It is, as we've said earlier in this week, it's good to be back with the congregation again after so many years. I had to look it up to see exactly what that timing was, and it has been about 23, 24 years since Rosetta and I worked with the congregation here, and then the last that we were here was in 2012 for a gospel meeting that we held here at that time. And it's good to be with you again. It's good to be with Tony and Ulana, who were with, as he said, the Middleburn congregation when we were last in the area. And I am told he's doing a very good work here, and I'm sure that is taking place. Some, of course, who were here back in the early 1990s have gone before us, and we miss them, as I'm sure that you do as well. But there are some new faces. Some new babies have been born, and there are some that were young when we were here that have matured and grown up. And so time and change does take place, as we all know. In my old age, I have developed some throat problems, and I need water now and again as I speak. And so I apologize ahead of time for any interruptions that take place in the lesson. And then in addition to that, I have picked up a bit of a cold, which doesn't help anything. I don't want to exaggerate it. Like one individual I was talking to, I said, he was a bit of a hypochondriac, and I said, "How long you had that cold?" And he said, "Oh, it's been a long time." He says, "In 3 weeks, it'll be a month." So in 3 weeks, it'll be a month since I've had this cold here. A few months ago, I taught an adult class at the Temple Terrace congregation. It was about 22 lessons, and it was entitled Scriptural Questions. And in that class, we covered approximately 40 questions that are found in the Old and New Testament. And we considered how those questions are relevant and instructional to every one of us today. There are, as we mentioned yesterday, over 3,000 questions that we have recorded in the Scriptures. And all, of course, are asked in order to teach us important lessons. And this is especially true in the New Testament. Jesus asked many questions. As a matter of fact, around 150 questions that are recorded during his ministry. And they're recorded by the Holy Spirit, and they are recorded for a reason. They're very personal in nature, and they cause us to look into our own heart for an answer. And then to determine from the Scriptures what the right answer is in the sight of God. And so these questions become a tool in strengthening our own faith, as well as a help in teaching others of Christ and His Word. And so, as we mentioned again yesterday, there are three main subjects that we're looking at this week. And one is faith, the other is authority, and the other is service. And we did show yesterday that these three are interlocking, and you really cannot deal with one without dealing with the other. And so I would like to consider this evening two questions that were asked by Jesus. And I'd like for you to turn to John, the 11th chapter, because we're going to spend a lot of time there. There's several verses there that we want to consider. And we find there a question that was asked here by Jesus, and it's asked of each one of us. And the answer to this question is as important as the determination of our eternal destiny. That's how important this question and the answer to this question is. So our lesson tonight is based upon the question, That is found in John the 11th chapter and verse 26. And the title of our lesson then this evening is, Do You Believe This? In background to this question, we're told that the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, had sent a messenger to Jesus that Lazarus was very sick. And Jesus loved this family, as we're told there, if you see there in, back in verse 3 of the 11th chapter. He loved this family. And it's understood that this Lazarus was indeed his good friend. Jesus has stayed at their residence in Bethany on many occasions. This city was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And often the city of Jerusalem was crowded, and especially on special days like the Passover. And so Jesus and his disciples would stay in Bethany. Well, when Jesus heard this message, we would have expected Jesus to go immediately from this place at that time, and which was, he was at the, in the northern part of the Jordan River. And this was about 30 miles from Bethany, and that made it about a day's journey. But Jesus didn't go immediately. But after 2 days, he begins the travel, and he tells the disciples that Lazarus was dead. It's likely that Lazarus died shortly after the messenger had left to tell Jesus about his sickness. And so the messenger traveled for 1 day, and then Jesus waited 2 days. And then their travel back was 1 day. And that'd make 4 days that Lazarus had been dead when Jesus came into Bethany. Now we know that Jesus would resurrect Lazarus from the dead, and that he had allowed Lazarus to die that he might show the power of God and show that he was the Son of God. And this was the meaning of his statement that he makes there to the disciples in verse 4 of the 11th chapter when he says, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. But before the mighty work of Jesus concerning Lazarus, there was a meeting with Martha, who had come out to meet him as he came to Bethany. And we know that this is the same Martha which Jesus had admonished, of course, in an earlier time for being concerned about many things, but not about the things of a spiritual nature. And we all remember that famous admonition that was given to Martha. It's recorded there for us in Luke the 10th chapter in verse 41 when he said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. But what a change now we see in Martha, because at this time she makes some of the most stirring statements of faith that we have recorded in all the scriptures. Martha was, of course, upset because she knew that Jesus had the power to heal Lazarus, but he had delayed coming. And so she says there in verse 21 of the 11th chapter, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that in itself is a great statement of faith, in that she knew from seeing the miracles that he had performed and the power of God that was in him that there was no physical problem that he could not overcome. None. And this not only tells us of her faith, but it makes her a powerful witness of Jesus being deity, having shown over and over again the power of deity. But she continues with another statement of faith when she says, as you read, But I know that even now Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Now it appears that she made this statement without realizing just how great his power was, or what his intent was, of course, concerning Lazarus. And that she didn't really realize that it extended to being able to give life to the dead in a physical way. So after this statement by Martha, Jesus then says to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And then she makes another great statement of faith when she says, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day." I know, she says, "he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Evidently, Martha may have not have been listening to the teaching of Jesus on that visit that was recorded earlier there, but she sure had been listening since, because she understood that there would be a resurrection of the dead, and that it was through Jesus that eternal life would be obtained, as we will see in her answer to the following question. Then Jesus makes this very important promise, which we should all consider and read this and know this by heart over and over again, using this opportunity to teach to those who were listening, not just to Martha, and which serves as a teaching for all time down through time, and which is the reason for the recording of these things for us today as recounted by the Holy Spirit. He says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That is the gospel in a sentence. And then comes the question, which we want to consider today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see how personal that question is? It wasn't a question just asked of Martha. This is a question asked me. This is a question asked of you. Do you believe this? Again, Martha astounds us. Here's the statement that she makes. "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." This question is another of those questions that Jesus asks in order to make a personal teaching. Because although, as I say, he was speaking directly to Martha, we can see that it really is a question for every one of us personally. And although we don't have any way of knowing the inflection of voice in this question, we can show by concentrating on each word of the question that several teachings are implied here by this very question. For instance, if the inflection was on you, and we would say, "Do you believe this?" then the emphasis can be on the word "you" to drive home the fact that one's salvation is a very personal and individual matter. Because when it comes to faith in Christ, what matters is not what my mother and father believed. It is not what my husband or wife believed or believes, or anyone else believes or believed. It is a personal matter. It is possible to pin our hopes of eternal life on someone else's faith, as though we might eventually benefit by some sort of spiritual osmosis. It's possible for Christians to think that if we are a part of a good congregation, We will ride into heaven on the coattails of that church. But that's not going to happen. It is my personal faith and obedience and therefore works that are going to be judged. And so, you see, he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And then the emphasis could be on believe. Do you believe this? If we emphasize the word believe, then he wasn't asking if I believe in an intellectual claim, but he was and is asking if I would actually put my total trust and faith in his word. And James says that the only way I can show that trust is by my works, as he tells us there in James, the second chapter, and verse 20. That's the only way I can show my faith. But not just by any works, not by the works of man, he says, not the works that man devised, but by the good works, which are those works of God, or those works that are by the authority of God that we studied on yesterday. And to trust in means to stake our lives upon. We stake our lives, both physically and spiritually, on the promises of God. It's one thing to know the gospel story intellectually. It's even good to know all the stories of the Old Testament and be able to put them in some time sequence and so forth. But if they're not understood and believed to the place of leading us to the Messiah or Savior, then they're just stories and nothing more. The intellect is certainly involved in our faith as we consider the evidence that leads us to that belief. And it's good to know the events of Christ and know the names of characters and the times and places where these events took place. These are all good things. And we could go on with the intellectual side of the Bible, but Jesus isn't asking how much we know about the events recorded, but he's asking us about our faith. That is, do we believe what we know, what we read? And does that belief lead to our taking up the cross and following him? You see, the faith mentioned here is not just a belief in God. It is, as we stated yesterday, and it is so important for us to understand, it is believing God. The question is not whether we believe in God, it's whether we believe God. And so Jesus is not only asking if we believe in him as the Son of God, but do we believe that his words are the words of life? That's faith. And that's what he was asking here and what he is asking. Then on the other hand, there is that last word in that question. Do you believe this? If Jesus is emphasizing the word this, then we could ask the question, believe what? We know that Jesus asked this question after making the amazing claim that we read before. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In other words, do you believe that I, that is Jesus, am deity and give eternal life? Now, using the words I am, as Jesus did here, no doubt caught the attention of these Jews. Because they knew that God used this statement, I am, and he used it many times, but especially he used it back in Exodus, the third chapter, in verses 13 and 14, when Moses asked the voice in the burning bush to reveal his name. And God simply instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus said, I am, all those listening recognized it to be an affirmation of his deity. And John's gospel records the I am statement seven times by Jesus. And then the fundamental belief of the Christian faith comes in that Jesus is God. The Apostle Paul would say in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, he is the image of the invisible God. And in the same passage, all things were created through him and for him. And it was this faith in the deity of Christ that led Paul to Paul's death and to death of many of the early Christians, because they literally staked their lives upon that faith. And by the way, brethren, we still have many who are being put to death for their faith throughout this world. We're not hearing about it much, but it is still happening in many countries all over this world. We have individuals staking their lives on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Shame on us many times for not having that same faith. Physical death is a certain thing. It's a certain, although there are some who deny this appointment. We can't stop aging and are marching toward death. Death, they say, is humankind's common denominator, and that's true. But Jesus says, though we die, in him we live, there in verse 25. What Jesus says is the body will die, but not the spirit, as long as we are found in him. And so he's saying to us, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus' claim about his deity and our own death and eternal destiny? Well, I hope that we can all answer the question as Martha did. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, along those same lines and thoughts and questions, we have this question asked in a negative way by Jesus that's found in John the 8th chapter and verse 46. That's John the 8th chapter and verse 46. There he asked this question. Of the scribes and Pharisees especially, why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe me? Well, believe what? And again, as we look in John 8th chapter, going back in verses 28 and 29, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus, by the way, gives the answer in the next verse. He says, here's the reason you don't. It's because you're not of God. It wasn't the lack of intellect. It isn't today the lack of intellect or the lack of knowledge in most cases. For these Jews had knowledge of the Old Testament and the prophecies given of the coming Messiah, and they could see the fulfillment of those prophecies, some 320 of them, even at that time in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't because they hadn't seen the many miracles that Jesus performed that they knew could only have come by the power of God. And later, just as Jesus affirmed here would be true, they saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and they still wouldn't believe. And there are some today that still will not believe. Jesus says the reason is because we're not of God. That is, they were not of the character of God. We need to be careful that we're not of the same mind as those Jews. You know, again, it is a matter of personal faith. And as earlier, we have to recognize that a belief in Jesus as the Son of God would by necessity incorporate a belief in His Word in all of its parts and teachings. Because you'll note that later in the same teaching and in verse 51 of John the 8th chapter, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." We can't separate Jesus from His Word. Remember the principle that we have been given in Matthew the 19th chapter and verse 6, in which we spoke of yesterday, when He says, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And faith or belief in Jesus is tied to a belief in His Word over and over again throughout the Scriptures. In John the 8th chapter and verse 31, He says, if ye continue in My Word, Jesus says, "then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." No faith, whether it's Jewish or Islamic or any other, that says that Jesus was just a good man can have any credibility at all. Not because I said so, but Jesus does here in John the 8th chapter and verse 31. And no denomination, whether claiming to be Christian or not, and which claims a belief in Jesus as the Son of God, but does not follow His Word, can possibly be considered His church or His disciples, because Jesus says so. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word. But getting down to the personal level again, it's also true that no one calling themselves a Christian, but who at the same time is not striving to be obedient to His Word, is in fact a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus asked another question which stresses this point. We mentioned this also yesterday, Luke the 6th chapter and verse 46. Most of you are familiar with it. You can probably quote it, and rightly so. "Why call you Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why are you trying to separate My Word from Me? Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You can't reasonably separate Jesus from His Word in any way. You can't reasonably or scripturally separate Jesus as the head of the church from the body of the church, and it still be the body of Christ. To try to separate Jesus from His Word is like saying, "I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but I don't believe what He says." But let's go back to what was happening back in chapter 11 of John. Here was Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And after Jesus had spoken to Martha, as we've seen, Mary comes with many others, and she also said, "If you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died." And after that meeting, they went to the tomb. When Jesus saw the sorrow of Martha and Mary and others, even He wept with compassion for what He knew that they were going through, even though He knew that He was going to bring Lazarus to life. And this was His intent from the beginning, as He had told the apostles there in John the 11th chapter and verses 14 and 15. And so He brings Lazarus forth from the dead. And the effect was great, as we would expect it to be, as many, according to verse 45 there, believed on Him. And we would say, well, why wouldn't they believe? And yet, some didn't. And some went to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done, so that the Pharisees took counsel and said, What are we going to do? For this man doth many miracles. They decided they would try to take his life. Now we want to skip ahead in time because Jesus departs from his disciples. He comes back to Bethany and about 2 months later, and this is recorded for us then in the next chapter, that is John the 12th chapter, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And underline this, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them and sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And it goes on to say in verse 9 that many came to see Lazarus alive. And then verse 11 it says that by seeing him alive, many believed on Jesus. But as hard as it is for us to understand, the chief priests would not believe. And so they got together to figure out not only how they might kill Jesus, but how they might kill Lazarus as well. I'm going to tell you, folks, you don't want to be numbered with that people in the day of judgment. You don't want to be numbered with them. Now, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with a costly ointment, much to the dislike, of course, of Judas, who complained about the value of the ointment because we find out that he had a love of money and somehow had become the treasurer for the disciples, and we're told he was embezzling the funds. But I want to talk a minute about Mary. I'm sorry, about Martha. I find it interesting here that the Holy Spirit should make mention of her when he says in verse 2, there they made him a supper and Martha served. These two sisters were obviously different in their personalities, but both loved the Lord, and he loved them both as he did Lazarus. And both served him, but they served him in different ways. That didn't make one more important than the other or more loved than the other. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. Every word that we find in the Word of God is important. And Jesus said that every jot and tittle of the old law would be fulfilled, and it was. And we understand that every word of the New Testament was given to us for a reason by the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason that John says, and Martha served. It shows us that there are different ways of honoring the Lord. Mary by her anointing with ointment, and Martha with her hospitality. Martha wasn't admonished earlier by Jesus for her hospitality, but for her greater concern at that time for those physical things over the teaching of Jesus, which was and is the most precious thing of all. We see by her answer to the questions of Jesus that she had come to that understanding. But that did not mean that she was no longer to serve him and others. Quite to the contrary. And I believe that this is at least one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit added this short statement about Martha. Martha served. These sisters were showing their faith by their works. And true, it was in different ways. And Mary's way was more dramatic, perhaps, and more open and more observed. But the Holy Spirit says of her sister Martha, Martha served. Perhaps this really was the greatest statement of faith by Martha, because it was showing her faith by her actions. And when it says of her these two words, Martha served, that is a great statement of faith. Faith is more than words. It's a life of service and love. You and I have different personalities. We have different abilities. We have different opportunities. But if we use our life in service to our fellow man, We then serve God, and this is faith indeed. And they may not be showy deeds of service, just small acts of kindness every day, like Jesus said, with a drink of water. But they can be the greatest show of faith. And James says you can't show your faith in Jesus as the Son of God without those works. You can't do it. So let me conclude by repeating the question that Jesus asked. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And perhaps you can answer as Martha did and say, "Yea, Lord, I believe." And yet you haven't acted on that belief by accepting him as your Savior in repentance and baptism and arising to a life of service. And if so, you need to act on your faith today. You need to act on that. If you have accepted him and been baptized into his body and haven't shown that faith by works and by the obedience to his word, and you've tried to separate Jesus from his word, we hope that you'll renew your vow of faithfulness that you made when you were baptized into him, and that we would all rid ourselves of the indifference and disobedience that may exist in our lives. Remember, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so, you see, Jesus is asking today. It's a personal question. Do you believe this? What is your answer, even now, as we stand and sing the invitation song?